How does a parent of a teenage driver know when it's time to give the keys to that young person and take their first solo drive? Now, you young people that are looking forward to driving in the not too distant future, I'm your best friend today. I'm going to tell you how your mom and dad are going to know when it's time to give you the keys. Are you ready for this? They'll know it's time to give you the keys to drive their car on your own when you show a pattern of consistently making good driving decisions. You see, good decisions are the difference that makes the difference. How many of you have trained a teenage driver before? You lived to tell about it, didn't you? You made it. And how many of you young people lived through your parents teaching you how to drive? And how many of you are glad that you were there to help your parents learn how to teach you how to drive? We're in a series entitled Crisis Points. We're learning about times that take place when people have crisis in their life. And when you have a crisis time in your life, you're going to make decisions. And the decisions you make at crisis times in your life are going to change in some way the direction of your life every time. So we're learning from people in the scripture that come to these crisis points and the difference that was made in the decisions they make. We're learning about the decisions that we make whenever we're at times of crisis. And so I want us to go in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Numbers, and we're going to learn from the people of Israel at a time of crisis. So take your Bible, open to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. I'll give you a moment to find it. I will tell the story of it in just a moment. And when you get to Numbers, chapter 14, you will want to find verse 23. The people of Israel had been in slavery in Egypt 430 years. And oh, they cried unto the Lord that the Lord would deliver them. And you know, the Lord heard their prayer and he delivered them. He sent Moses. Moses delivers them as the human deliverer. 10 amazing miracles, plagues, they're called. And God's people are brought out of Egypt, and then after they're brought out of Egypt, they come to the Red Sea, and they're in an impossible moment. It seems like there's no hope, and God wonderfully, miraculously brought them across the Red Sea and defeated Pharaoh's army, and now they're on their way to the Promised Land, this land flowing with milk and honey that God had said that was theirs for the taking. They're in the northeast portion of the Sinai Peninsula, and they come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Somebody has a bright idea, though it really wasn't such a bright idea when it was all said and done. Hey, how about if we send some spies into the land to check it all out, and make sure it is what it ought to be, and we're going to figure out how we're going to go tackle this thing and how we're going to defeat this. And so they send 12 spies, one from each of the tribes, and they go into the land of Canaan and they spy it out. They were there for how long, if you remember the story and the occasion? How long? Thank you. 40 days. Talk to me. So they're there 40 days, and they come back, and all the people are gathered together. Oh, they're going to find out, what do the spies say? So you can imagine the scene. The people are gathered, they're assembled. The 12 spies are there. Aaron, the leader, Moses is there. Moses, the leader, Aaron is there. Boy, how many of you caught that one? Thank you. Moses and Aaron, they're all assembled together to hear the report of the 12 spies. And they gave the same report. Everybody had the exact same facts. What a land! A land flowing with milk and honey. It's a place of prosperity. What a land! Now there are giants there, and there are enemies there, and there are cities there, but what a land! Everybody had the exact same data, But they came to a crisis point because 10 of the 12 said, "We can't." And 2 of the 12 said, "God can." And now the people were at a crisis point. Who are they going to believe? The 10 who said, "We can't," or the 2 that said, "God can." And that's where you are in your scripture. Now, would you stand with me, please? I want to read some of these, some scripture. Follow along as I read. Verse 23. "Because there were those, the congregation believed the 10 instead of the 2, the Lord is speaking to them and handing out his judgment for them. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." Verse 24, "But," and this is the difference that makes the difference, "but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." Now notice verse 30. "Doubtless ye," that's the congregation, "doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save or except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." Now here's my question. I read the scripture, and I say to myself, what is the difference between the 10 and the 2? Because we're told here that Caleb had another spirit within him. There was something different in his life. And Joshua must have had the same thing as well, because of the 12, only 2 could go into the promised land. So what is the difference between the 10 and the 2? Already in this series, we've talked actually about the 10. Because we learned that from the 10, there were signs that they were in for a bad spiritual decision. We've also learned what happens through the 10 whenever you make bad spiritual decisions. But my concern now is this. What's the difference that makes the difference? Because how many of you, your testimony is, "I want to make good spiritual decisions." How many of you, is that your desire? Man. So how am I going to make good spiritual decisions? And when you understand this difference, it is the difference that will make the difference. So let's pray and ask God to help us, because I know your desire is to make good spiritual decisions. Our Father, now, there are numbers of people in our congregation who by their own testimony of an upraised hand, they want to make good spiritual decisions. And in this occasion, we pray that you, as you've revealed this in your word, that you would show us who we are and help us, Lord. Because our desire, corresponding with your desire, is to make good spiritual decisions. And you've spoken to us in the word. We ask that you would deal with our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he would powerfully and very personally speak to individuals in our congregation in this hour today, we pray. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So what is the difference between people who make good spiritual decisions and people who make bad spiritual decisions? Well, in fact, this portion of Scripture tells us about 3 differences between people that make good spiritual decisions and people that make bad spiritual decisions. I want you to notice first that there is a difference in resolve. A difference in resolve. People that make good spiritual decisions are individuals who, when they come to a crisis in their life, are willing to stand. This crisis is a crisis that changed the direction not just of the spies and their lives. This is a crisis that changed the direction of an entire nation and an entire generation. Good spiritual decisions, then, as we learn in this portion of Scripture, are decisions that always require resolve. Good spiritual decisions always require somebody to say, I am going to stand no matter what the cost, no matter what it means, no matter what the implications are, I am going to stand. Now, the 10 made bad spiritual decisions. They lived by sight. You read about it, chapter 13, verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people, and Moses said, let us go up before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report, and they looked at the giants, the Anakim, the people, they were just overwhelming to them, and they looked at all of it. And they said, there's just no way we can do this. They're too big. They're too strong. They lived by sight. But the two that made a good spiritual decision lived by faith. The 10 that made a bad spiritual decision gave into the pressure to conform. And the pressure from one another to conform to living by sight, and the pressure of the people to conform and to be pressed upon them. But the two that made a good decision had the conviction to stand. The ten that made the bad decision decided it'd be better and just as easy to go along with the crowd. But the two that made a good decision decided that they would go with God. Now, picture this scene in your mind. Can you imagine this? When you read the Bible with imagination. It's not just words on a page, though we interact with it as words on the page. But use your imagination. Try to picture a barren scene. A wilderness scene. Picture an amazing amount of people. The people of Israel were their estimates that they were about 1.5 to 3 million people. That's a lot of people. And picture this great amount of people in the middle of nowhere. I know sometimes you go to places and you feel like you're in the middle of nowhere. They were in the middle of nowhere. They really were. And imagine they're gathered together. The spies are back. You know how the rumor mill has a way of spreading quickly. Did you ever notice that bad news always spreads faster than good news? Did you ever notice that? Everybody, the rumor mill goes, it's back, they're back, they're back. And they're all gathered together and they're waiting to see. And the scene is described for us here. I'll just read it and read it with great imagination as I follow along as I read. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Or were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return to Egypt. You can picture it. Moses and Aaron are heartbroken. All that God had done for them, it was only a matter of weeks. They had seen incredible manifestations of the power of God, and yet they were ready to turn their backs that quickly. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Can you picture this scene? Here are two men standing against the 10 who gave an evil report. Here are two men. Now they are there pleading with the people while Aaron and Moses are on their faces pleading with God. And these men, as they're pleading with the people to believe God, the crowd turns into a mob. Have you ever been in a mob? We've seen in our country what happens when people turn into a mob. And this mob gets out of control, and you see the people, imagine it, and they're picking up stones in that wilderness place, and they're ready to kill these men. Now that's a crisis. Is that a crisis? And yet, when their lives were in jeopardy, they decided that they would stand with the Lord. Now I hope that you're never in a situation that your life is in jeopardy. But if you're going to make good spiritual decisions, there will come times in your life when you're going to say, it does not matter what happens to me, it does not matter what the outcome, I will stand with the Lord. Amen. People that make good spiritual decisions, the difference is in their resolve. God directly and miraculously intervened, and his presence comes down to the tabernacle of the congregation, that portable worship center where God met with men, and he intervened. But they did not know what God would do. They did not know what happened, but they knew this, that when they were faced in a crisis, that they were going to stand with God Almighty. And in our generation, there is never, it's this way in every generation, but I don't know if there is a greater need than in this generation for people to say, whatever the pressures that bring upon me, whatever the pressures that bear, when it comes to a crisis, I will stand with the Almighty God. Amen. Now here's the irony of it. The irony of it is that on that day, the 10 who led the rebellious mob to pick up the stones and to take the lives of those that followed the Lord. Do you know what happened to them on that day? It's the irony of it. Chapter 14 in your Bible, look at verse 37. And those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But you know what happened to the two that stood? Whose lives were in jeopardy? Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search out the land, lived still. See, those who were willing to lose their lives gained. And those who were seeking to gain their lives lost. It's really what Jesus said, Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You know, you'll have to be willing. If you're going to make good spiritual decisions, you're going to have to be willing to give up all the rights to your life and just say, Lord, it's all yours. If I lose, whatever I lose, it doesn't matter. And when you lose, you end up gaining. But when in your life you decide, I'm going to hold on to what I want, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to make my decision, and I'm going to do whatever, what happens is you gain, but you end up losing. In the book of Hebrews, this account is described two different times. It's referred to. It's described in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. But in chapter 3, the author of the book of Hebrews describes this event when this crisis point came in the decisions that were made, and he ends the chapter with these words that really brings it to a summary. And he says, chapter 3, verse 19 of the book of Hebrews, he makes this conclusion, so we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Do you know what the difference is between good decisions and bad spiritual decisions? The difference is resolve. I will believe God. I will. In believing God, I will stand. You know, it could be that you've made some bad spiritual decisions and you're on a path that's taking you further and further away from the power and the blessing of God. And you see it that you gave in and you caved. And you didn't believe God. And you just couldn't see how it was going to work. And so you just gave in. And today God is drawing you back to Himself. And He's saying, listen, it is time for you to take a stand. I will stand. So the difference between people that make good decisions and bad decisions, bad spiritual decisions, is the difference in resolve. Now, there's another difference this portion of Scripture tells us about. Beside a difference in resolve, there is a difference in reasoning. There's a difference in reasoning. There's a book by John Maxwell entitled Thinking for a Change. It's a book about thinking. And in that book on thinking, he tells the story of a friend of his who had two 20-something daughters. And the one daughter was in her senior year in college, and she gets a letter that just thrilled her heart. She got a letter that she was accepted into pharmacy school. And oh, she was so thrilled that she was going to go to pharmacy school. But the other 20-something daughter said, I feel so bad for my sister. She has to go to school 4 more years. Now, you know what the difference is between those two girls? The difference is that one looks at it as if, oh, she has to go to school. The other says, there are possibilities. There are things that I want to do in my life. And this is the way that I get to be able to do what I want to do in my life. So there are two different attitudes because there are two different ways of thinking. Now, you tell me how you're thinking and I'll tell you about the decisions you're making. Because if you want to change your life, you change the way you think. And when you change the way you think, then you change the decisions you're making. So in this portion of Scripture then, in Numbers 13, this crisis moment is described. And when the crisis moment comes, what comes out of the mouths of Joshua and Caleb reveal about their heart. It reveals to us what they were thinking. So what were they thinking? Chapter 14 again, verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through is to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delighted us, He will bring us into this land and give it us. Now, this tells us what these men were thinking and what happens and what you are thinking when you make good spiritual decisions. People that make good spiritual decisions are people that think about the Lord's favor. They think about the Lord's favor. Their thought process in the middle of crisis when they're making decisions that will change their lives in some way that is not about self-preservation. It is not about pleasing themselves, but it is about pleasing the Lord. People that make good spiritual decisions focus on the Lord's favor. What would please the Lord? Now, when you're in a crisis mode, you think, what would please me and what do I want? But whenever you make a good spiritual decision, you're consumed with this. What would please the Lord? And that's the focus of your decision making. The favor of the Lord. See, it isn't just what's going to give me the best result. Oh, you've got to grow past that. It's about what would please the Lord. And you find pleasure and you find joy and power in your life when you stop making decisions about what you want and about what you think, and you make decisions and you find joy solely in pleasing the Lord. Now, how many of us make decisions because we think it's what's going to best please us? So what are they thinking? They're thinking about the favor of the Lord. Okay, what else were they thinking? Well, while they're making this decision, they were thinking, beside the favor of the Lord, they were thinking about following the Lord. So the Bible says, chapter 14, verse 9, as they confront the people, as they're there, they confront them and they say, only rebel not ye against the Lord. What a direct confrontation, because this was not just a difference of opinion on a gray area. Plenty of gray areas, plenty of difference of opinion. But this was something about which God was absolutely clear. God's will was clear. What God wanted was very clearly revealed. Now, how did these men characterize the willingness of the ten and of the people? Or the unwillingness, should I say, of the ten and of the people to conquer the land and fight the enemies? These men saw it for the way God saw it. It was rebellion. In the epistle of James, chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doth it not, to him it is, do you know that scripture? It is sin. And in the crisis, these men made a good decision because they understood that if they did not follow the Lord wholly, this was a matter of sin against Almighty God. You know, it's a good thing when people begin to frame life in relationship to God and what is sin and what is not sin. We live in a day and time in which we just all want to feel better and make everybody feel good. We don't want to call sin what it is, when it is. But my friend, if you're going to make a good decision, God the Spirit's dealing with your heart, you're going to have to come to this conclusion that there are things in my life that as God has shown me and God has revealed it in the Word, this is sin. And I'll agree with God that what He says it is, it is. And I'm willing to forsake it to follow the Lord. So what are you thinking? This explains why earlier in the chapter in verse 6, we just read about this. Whenever the people are arguing with the Lord and they're fighting against the Lord and they're turning away from the Lord, the men's response was very interesting in their culture. They rent their clothes. So they take their outer garment, and usually when this takes place in the scriptures, really always, the cultural custom was it was a sign of grief. So maybe if you're in a tragedy takes place, you read in the scripture, a person responds with great grief, and they tear their clothes. They may even take that outer garment and just pull it around their shoulders and open it like this so that it is just a manifestation that they are just so in such grief. Sometimes it's over a death. When people are in grief, you'll see this regularly. And here are men that whenever they came to this point, they were in great grief because they understood that the people were about to make a terrible decision. And it broke their hearts, because they would not follow the Lord. And when you get seriously broken before God over sin, when you get seriously broken, then you're ready to make a good decision. Now, if you're not broken over sin, you're ready to make a bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. So what were they thinking? They were thinking about the favor of the Lord, and they were thinking about following the Lord. And then there's something else they're thinking. They're thinking about the fear of the Lord. There are two kinds of fear. There's the fear of man, and there's the fear of the Lord. The fear of man bringeth a snare, Proverbs 29:25 reminds us. It's a trap. We'll get trapped in the fear of man. What do men think? But the only way out of the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. And in fact, Proverbs 29:25 continues, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. See, Joshua and Caleb identified the problem with the thinking and why it was wrong thinking. Numbers 14, 9 again, verse 9, keep reading with me. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land. Verse 8, verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Now watch this. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Two times they identified the problem of being afraid. But this reveals the powerful thinking of the two that made all the difference, and that is they were consumed with the fear of the Lord. When people make good spiritual decisions, they are consecrated to and by the fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of man is always a snare. It's always a trap. How many of you know it's easy to fall into the trap of the fear of man? And every time you fear man, you're going to fall into the trap of a bad spiritual decision. Now, how do I get out of that? Because it is a reality we all face. How do I overcome the fear of man? Here's a person who is highly, highly, highly self-conscious. How do you overcome that? You have a decision to make at your workplace. It's going to be a difficult decision, and you are afraid. What are your coworkers going to say? If you have employees, what are the employees going to say? What's the boss going to say? What's your customer going to say? If you make the right stand, you say, what's somebody going to think? The fear of man. The only way to overcome the fear of man and get out of that trap is to fear the Lord. And when you are more consumed with honoring and reverencing who God is than you are with the fear of man, he gives the power to overcome the fear of man. The fear of the Lord. And for Joshua and Caleb, their lives were on the line. For Joshua and Caleb, it was a very difficult situation. It was a tense situation. It was a crisis moment. And they came through, faithful and true, because they were consumed with the fear of the Lord. So let me ask you then, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? You're in the crisis time. You're trying to make decisions. It's going to change your life. What are you thinking about the favor of the Lord? And what are you thinking about following the Lord? And what are you thinking about the fear of the Lord? See the difference. Difference in resolve. Difference in reasoning. People that make good spiritual decisions think differently than people that make bad spiritual decisions. So what are you thinking? Well, there's one more difference, right? The difference in resolve. The difference in reasoning. And then there's the final difference between people that make good spiritual decisions and people that make bad spiritual decisions. Remember, when we were in this portion of Scripture the last time in this series, that Moses tells the story here in the book of Numbers, but he told the story in another place. Do you remember that? Remember, he tells the story in the book of Deuteronomy, the last of the five books of which Moses is the human author. And the book of Deuteronomy, remember, was Moses' last writing. He's preparing the people to go into the promised land. He would be ending his life and his leadership, and he's passing the baton on to Joshua. And so he records a history, a brief summary of the events that took place in the life of Israel as he led them. So turn with me from the book of Numbers over to the book of Deuteronomy and find chapter 1. In chapter 1 of the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to read about the difference in reward. There is a difference in reward for people that make good spiritual decisions and people that make bad spiritual decisions. We read about the reward that God gave Caleb in this portion of Scripture. I'll start reading in verse 35. Surely, as God speaks to the congregation, Moses is relaying the conversation that God had and the message that God gave the congregation that rebelled against the Lord. Surely, there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swear to give unto their fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Do you realize that God gave Caleb a wonderful reward? That the land you walked on, you get to walk on it. It's going to be yours. Generations after you will enjoy the fruit of that land. And he gave the reason, because you wholly followed the Lord. And then we're told about the reward that God gave Joshua. Verse 38, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. The reward that Moses, or that Joshua had, was that he was able to go into the land as well. But God gave him something else. God gave him a very significant responsibility. He was the one that would be the leader to follow Moses and to lead God's people into the land of promise that God had promised even all the way back to Abraham. In fact, you'll notice here that, and it's wonderful, the ministry that Joshua, or that Moses had to prepare for that next generation of leadership. In fact, the word encouraged there, the grammar of it is very intense. It is very intentional to make sure, Joshua, that or Moses, that you have a ministry of helping and strengthening and encouraging and building this man, because he will take the people into the next generation. How many of you are concerned about the next generation? You ought to be. We ought to be. Very concerned about the next generation. I have such a burden for them. And it's a wonderful part of Moses' ministry. You'll find numbers of occasions, we don't have time for it today, numbers of occasions where the Bible records Moses intentionally working with Joshua and preparing Joshua and preparing the people for the next generation of leadership in the next chapter of God's work in their generation. You know what happened to the 10? The 10 died in judgment on that day. The 2? Only 2 men of that generation were able to see the promised land. Everybody else, 20 years old and above, 40 years of wandering, every one of them, the Bible uses this expression, their carcasses died in the wilderness. There were 2 that got to see the power of God at work in Egypt, the power of God at work in Canaan land, because at the crisis point, when everybody else made a bad spiritual decision, they made a good spiritual decision. They believed God. You say, okay, that's Joshua, that's Caleb, what about me? They got their reward. Is there any reward for me? Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that is his existence, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, when you're in a crisis point, and you don't know how it's going to end, all you know is that you've got to make a decision right now. And you are aware that this decision is going to have far implications, far beyond this very moment. It'll change my life in some way. Here's what you hold on to. You hold on not just to resolve, and you hold on not just to right reasoning, but you hold on to this, that God is a rewarder. You don't see it now. You'll enjoy some of this in life. I'm convinced that most of the rewards you'll enjoy in eternity. But you hold on and you believe God and you make wise decisions, because he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the scriptures, there is an expression that you will find only 6 times. The expression is this: it is wholly followed the Lord. You would think it would be a common expression, wouldn't you? But it's not a common expression. It's only used 6 times. Of the 6 times that it is used, 5 of the times it is used are related directly to Joshua, Caleb, or Joshua and Caleb. Do you know what the difference that made the difference in their lives is? The difference that made a difference in their lives is that when they were at a time of crisis, these men chose to wholly follow the Lord. And you know, whenever you're at a time of crisis, doesn't matter what the crisis is. Oh, the circumstances will change just as life changes. Life's never the same. But you're going to come to a time of crisis. Do you know if you always make a commitment that you will wholly, without reserve, without reservation, you will wholly follow the Lord? Do you know that you, in times of crisis, will make good spiritual decisions? And my friends, that's the difference that always makes the difference. Let's stand together, shall we? While you're standing, your head is bowed, your eyes are closed. Many of you, your desire, even by your own testimony earlier, and I know for, I just know you, your desire is to make good spiritual decisions. It's what you want. It's what God wants for you. So let me ask you this. What about your resolve? You say, I want to make good spiritual decisions. Are you willing to stand no matter what the cost? See, until you're ready for that, you're really not in a position to make good spiritual decisions. Are you willing to believe God no matter what it costs? When you don't know how it's going to end, but you just know, I need to stand for God. What about your resolve? I wonder about your reasoning. Could it be that God is dealing with you in your life because you're at a point where you've got to make sure you're thinking correctly? And God is dealing with your thinking. You see, if you're going to make right decisions, you've got to think right. And God is so convicting you about your thinking that has been twisted and been manipulated, and you've allowed to follow a wrong path of thinking, but God in His mercy is drawing you back, and now He's wanting to change your mind so that you can make a decision that pleases Him, and God is dealing with you about your reasoning. Now, I have good news for you. I have really good news for you. You can count on God being a rewarder. And as you're willing to say, Lord, I want to make good spiritual decisions. You won't see it now. You may not see it in the time that you expect. But here's what you can guarantee, or I can guarantee you, that God is a rewarder of them that seek Him. And you can believe God that when you make a decision that pleases Him, that His smile will be upon you and He will take care of things and He will take care of you. He is a rewarder. And you say, Pastor, I need God's help in a very wonderful way. Would you just pray that God will help me? Just raise your hand very quickly. I just want to acknowledge, I really need God's help in my life and that God's just dealing with me and spoken to me. Blessings to you and 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 to you. I don't want to miss anybody. I think I missed a few on the other side of the church. Blessings to you as well. I caught that one. Yeah, and I see this. Thank you very much. I wanted to see everybody as best I could. Now, you're asking God to help you to make a wise decision and make good spiritual decisions. And I'm going to pray that God will enable you. The very God who deals with your heart is the God that will give you the power when you need it so you can expect by faith that God will enable you. And I want to pray with you about it. Maybe your decision is you need to come to Christ and be saved. Maybe your decision is that you need to make some wise decisions in following the Lord. But whatever the decision you need to make, the God who's dealing with you is the God that will give you the power to honor Him in that decision. So Lord God, for these friends whose hearts are very sensitive and in whom you are working in a very specific way this morning, and they're seeking your heart and your mind to make good spiritual decisions. Whatever the need, I pray, God, that you who are faithful to deal with them will now be faithful to direct them and to enable them. So it is by faith in you that I plead on their behalf for your help. And I think every one of us can be honestly before you, Lord, saying we need your help and we want your enabling power when we are at times of crisis to make good spiritual decisions. And so I ask this in anticipation of victory and your glory to be revealed, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.